2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're studying the Antichrist, and we're getting into some descriptions of him and his character, and I hope that we can have an understanding of who Antichrist is and what he intends or hopes to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look again at verse 3. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, realizes that they have been taught something that wasn't true. Paul didn't teach them that. In fact, he tells us that when he was with them, he told you all of these things that he's discussing at this time. They thought that Jesus had come back to the earth, that is, they'd been taught this, and that the dead had been resurrected, and the living saved had been raptured and caught up together with them in the clouds of the air to be with him forever in the clouds of the air. But they begin to think, well, does that mean we're left behind? Does that mean that or somehow we've been abandoned by the Lord? And so they were fearful, very apprehensive, perhaps even frustrated, not knowing whom to believe, Paul or the false teacher who had come among them or risen from their own ranks. So he's trying to teach them again that Jesus hasn't come yet, that is, the day of the Lord hasn't come yet, because certain things have not happened, and certain things have to happen before the day of the Lord. Now, Jesus can come whenever God the Father sends him, and all of the things that have been taught to us in the Bible will then occur. But the one thing that he's using to get them to understand that they've not been left behind, there's still a great deal to happen before the day of the Lord. And I want you to look at the last sentence in verse 2. I don't want you to be troubled or bothered in any way, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the rapture may be at hand, and the resurrection may be at hand, but the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, is not at hand. What's the difference? Well, the day of the Lord will begin when he comes back to the earth with all of the saints that have been resurrected and all the saints that have been raptured. And that's when the day of the Lord starts, in the sense of his coming back to the earth to take over. He'll come back and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that reign will be 1,000 years long. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. His temptations and his struggles against God Almighty, his attempt to overthrow the position of Jesus Christ, will have ended. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But let's look at these things that have to happen before the day of the Lord or the day of Christ occurs. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I mentioned this falling away is the great apostasy. What is apostasy? Well, it is a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position or view. Here, it was rebellion against God. I think that's the apostasy that we will see. Now, the rebellion against God is going to be clothed in Scripture. Not the truth of Scripture, but the abuse of Scripture. people who apostatize carry their Bibles, and they give the impression that what they are saying and teaching is coming directly from the Bible. But it is the veil they use to hide their real intent. So there must be an apostasy, a falling away. I guess I'll have to call attention to the fact that I've taught that most things that happen in the religious world are fads. That is, they last for a while, maybe a little while, maybe for a generation or two, but generally they change. They change many things because they're using the flesh to reach people for Christ, and that never works. People tire, if they're Christian people, of being fed fleshly things. They tire of that diet of me and me-ism, and I want what I want. And finally, people don't mature under that kind of preaching or teaching, and they get hungry for the Word of God. I do keep up with contemporary issues. Gallup polls keep showing church attendance hovering at roughly 40% of the U.S. population. However, it's noted that two other studies from 2005 cut the number down to 18% to 20%. The largest Baptist denomination in America is the Southern Baptist Convention. They have some 16 million members. And on any given Sunday, 6 million are in church. That is a falling away. That is apostasy. But I think the thing that really intrigued me was this paragraph. Many believers have grown tired of quickie services, PowerPoint answers, and pop lyrics. Many quitters, in quotation marks, that this person who wrote the book interviewed were yearning for intimate, down-to-earth churches where pastors and people know their names. They'd been born again. Now they wanted to know how to face the doubts and pains of daily life. They wanted real spiritual growth. That's who we are, people. We're down-to-earth. We're simple. We're plain. We don't have a facade. We don't have things that appeal to the flesh as a means of tricking people into coming to church. We have church, we have Bible study, and that's our entire agenda. Sometimes we fall off of our diets and have a fellowship, but you know, I found out something about people today, especially Arkies. The two things they need most are the Razorbacks to win and credit. And both of them went down the tube today, this week, didn't they? Anyway, that's not apostasy. Now, in this apostasy, it has to occur. Now, notice, it occurs, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Man of sin. That is a man who is controlled by sin, who uses sin in order to accomplish his purposes. Now, he's referred to as the man of sin, but the son of perdition. The son of perdition. What is perdition? It is destruction. I guess that's the best word we can use. Some people think perdition is another word for hell. That really isn't true. Perdition is used of Satan. In fact, that same phrase is used of Judas in John 17, 12. Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them was lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So there was a destructive person within the framework of the early disciples of Jesus. In fact, one of them was an apostle named Judas. And Satan was using him mixed in with the 11 other true apostles as the son of destruction. What did Judas do? He did everything that all the other apostles had done until the garden experience. And what did he do in the garden? He betrayed Jesus by bestowing upon him a kiss of friendship. And from there, Jesus went to trial and went to the grave. That kiss that Judas betrayed was to be the destruction of the ministry that Jesus had begun, a ministry of redemption. So the Antichrist is going to be a son, or the son, of perdition. That is, his entire purpose is to destroy everything that Christ has bought back from sin, that has been redeemed by Christ. Now, the Bible said he is to be revealed. That means that the curtain will be taken away, or the veil, or the covering will be taken away. So Antichrist is going to come, and you're not going to know who it is, or the inhabitants of the earth will have no clue of this person being a destructive force. In fact, his father, Satan, is called the destroyer. So the Antichrist is coming to destroy. Now think of the word Antichrist, the opposite of Christ. What did Jesus come for? He has come to what? Seeking to save that which was lost. But the Antichrist is coming to destroy. One came to save, the other's coming to destroy. And that gives us some strong indication of the character of the Antichrist. We need to understand the Antichrist's agenda. And I think that John wrote of that in his letters. Let's look at 1 John, not the gospel, but in the 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time." Now, the last time means this is the last age in which men will be allowed to do the things they intend to do. And then the next age will be the millennial age, which is the reign of Christ. And the next occurrence is not an age, it is eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. "Little children, it is the last time." You and I, we're living in the last time. Chronograph, if you please, where you count down. We're living in this countdown period to the coming of Christ, to the rapture, resurrection, return of Christ with the 10,000s of his saints to engage Antichrist, destroy him with the brightness of his coming. This is all in time, in chronos. "As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists," that is, forerunners and shadows of Antichrist. And if Antichrist is the destroyer, the son of perdition, then those who are now Antichrist in character are destroyers of the things that are good and holy and righteous. Even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Now here's apostasy, if you want to know what apostasy is. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. We have Antichrist in the world today working to destroy the things of God, but they are not the son of perdition. They are not the man of sin. He may be among us, but he has not been unveiled and revealed. Then in the fourth chapter of 1 John, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it, not a personal pronoun, he or she, but it should come, and even now already is in the world. Then in 2 John, which is just the 7th verse in 2 John, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So Antichrist is the opponent of Christ. He is the opposite of Christ. What Christ is, Antichrist isn't. Christ is love, Antichrist is hate. God is mercy, Antichrist is merciless. And if you'll just follow all the characteristics that make Christ Christ, then you will know the opposite characteristic will make Antichrist Antichrist. Now, what's his agenda? Well, he opposes. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. Now, what's his agenda? He intends to oppose every godly thing. He intends to exalt himself above all that is called God. See, that's the first thing that Antichrist is going to do, is get control of religion. That's strange, isn't it? That's how he's going to gain control of the world. That is the political, the economic. And if you want to know about how that affects people, just think of the past week. Think of politics as they're being revealed to us at this particular time. Think of the economy that we're watching and hoping and wondering what will happen to it. But here's the agenda of Antichrist. Religions are divided. Even the same religion is divided so that one group is killing another group. For instance, in the Muslim religion, there's the Sunnis and the Shia. They hate each other. They kill each other. And all of this against the teaching of the founder of Muslim. And in Christianity, we're divided. And we can't ever get together on the truth because all of the groups that call themselves Christian are not motivated by a love for truth. So we're divided. There are very few religions. I cannot think. I taught the world's religions, and I cannot think of a single religion, whether it's Buddhism or Judaism, that's not divided. So Antichrist will gain his reputation by, first of all, making the world one religion. And the world will be so amazed and intrigued by what this man has done in the sacred that they'll say, you know, if we put him over the United Nations, he can do for the nations of the world what he's done for the political world. And then someone will say, look at what he's doing. If we would just put him in charge of the finances of the world. And Daniel tells us that in his hand, the crafts shall prosper. So this man is going to gain control of the world through deceit. And when he gains control, what is his ultimate goal? Now, you'll notice he is above himself, above all that is called God or is worshiped. That is, he wants to set aside the style of worship that glorifies and exalts God and install a style of worship that glorifies him or glorifies man. So that he as God sits in the temple of God. That's more than likely in Jerusalem. And it probably is a renewed temple. He may just take over the mosque that's there and declare it a temple to all men. I don't know. But he shows himself that he is God. How does he show himself that he is God? By working miracles. You say Jesus came and worked miracles as a sign of his, that he was the authentic Savior. But signs and miracles no longer exist because we now have the complete, total, written Word of God, which reveals to every human the will of God for him and for his family and for all things, the worship of the church and everything. So the present movement toward miracles and revelations and visions, I don't recommend you watch satellite or cable, but if you have satellite or cable and you watch religious, you know there's probably 15 stations now on DirecTV, sorry about that, that show people working miracles and healing people and people falling in the spirit. They're experiencing something because they do not want their intellect to be stimulated. Too much trouble. You have to think and reason and read and gather information. They just want to be thrilled. I want an experiential religion. I want to go to church and be thrilled. And I sometimes think that congregations look out at the pastor on Sunday morning, you know, when we start service, and they say, thrill me. Brother, I've been wallowing in the muck all week long now, brother. Excite me and thrill me. I'm wore out. I can't even thrill myself anymore. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Just remember. And for us, it's look in the Bible. Look in the Bible. And now you know what withholdeth, that he, Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Now, something is keeping the son of perdition from taking control of the earth right now, from taking control of the world. The word withhold means to restrain. There's something restraining Antichrist at this particular time if he's on the earth. I don't know whether he is or not. I have no idea. But there are Antichrists on the earth, his forerunners. See, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, was he not? And he prepared the hearts of the people for whom to come? For Jesus to come. So what are the Antichrists preparing the intellect and the hearts of people for? The coming of the Antichrist. We're being prepared by the disciples of Satan for the son of perdition, the man of sin. We're being prepared to accept him, people. I thought I wasn't a hellfire and damnation preacher, but it's... Now, I know a man's name, and I see excerpts from a movie that is made named Bill Maher. Have any of y'all seen some of that blasphemous? And you know one of the things that he asked? If God can destroy the devil, why doesn't he do it now? And it's hilarious. It's funny. Why am I here working and suffering and sickness and death and wars? Because if God can whip Satan, why doesn't he just whip him and get it over with? That's an easy question to answer, because he ain't ready yet. What's withholding? To have and to hold down, to hold fast, to restrain. That he might reveal what? In his time. See, Jesus came in the fullness of time. Not a second early, not a second late, but in the very time that God recognized as now time is full, the glass will run over. And Satan will have his time in the form of an Antichrist. Now, I was born in America, reared in America, educated in America. I saw three of my brothers serve in the military. I am moved by the flag of the United States of America. I am a patriot. I love my country. And America was or is the last hope to withstand Antichrist. Now think about it. We believe in religious freedom, personal freedom. We've bought and paid for it with our blood. Now, Christ said, I came to make you free. What will Antichrist come to do? To enslave us, people. And America, was that nation who, by rising up could say, we want every human being who lives on this earth to lose their shackles. And we've shed blood so that other people, not just America, could be free, but so other people could be free. We're the last nation who'll do that, people. And what's happening to us as a nation of people? We enthrone and worship Hollywood and television stars. We're moved and motivated and live our lives hoping that we won't miss this or that. We'll probably rush out of here this morning, hoping we'll get home to watch something. We're being manipulated, people. We're being manipulated by press, by visuals, so that we will forget the importance of honesty. We will forget the importance of what has been called our traditional values, the Judeo-Christian values. We're being manipulated to lose those values, that they're not important, that they're restraining and they bind us and they keep us from enjoying life, and they're old-fashioned, they're worn out, they won't work. Our educational system's joining in with it. We're being besieged by manipulation, deception, and lies. But that's the only way Antichrist can come to power, to get us so confused and so frustrated and so scared and so troubled that we don't see any hope. We're willing to install in leadership positions anyone who will promise us the most. Now the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of lawlessness works. That is, the secret of success is lawlessness. The more lawless we come, the better off we will be. That's Antichrist doctrine. Ignore the Constitution of our country. Ignore the Word of God, the Constitution of our faith. Forget what we've been taught and what we know history teaches us. Forget that. It's lawlessness. Do away with the laws. Let us live like we want to live. Only he who now letteth, that is, restrains and hinders, will let until he be taken out of the way. You say, I can't see God working anywhere in the world today. I'll read these two verses of Scripture and close. Matthew's been teaching the book of Amos in Sunday school, and Amos 4:2 says, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. That's our children. Revelation 17:17. For God hath put in their hearts, in whose hearts has God put what I'm about to read, those that make war with the Lamb. God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. People actually agree to hand over the government to Antichrist. Brethren, these are the last days.